speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Today, as we come together in our service and for our lesson, I want us to focus on James chapters 1 through 5, and there's a lot of detail here, but the primary reason for our dealing with all five chapters is because next week our children here at East End will be involved in the Bible Bowl, and normally I will do it for the Sunday that our kids are going to do the Bible Bowl, but because next week is our homecoming and we will have a lesson centered in and around family and friends that day, I want to take the time this Sunday to deal with the context for our kids, kind of as a review and a reminder for the things that they are studying for the Bible Bowl this next week. As we look to the book of James, and in fact the entirety of the Bible, good people, you and I know that our God loves us. And we know that God loves us in a number of ways. Number one, because He has created us after His image, and in creating us after His image, He has always engaged in the affairs of life to bring forth the good things that you and I experience in life. But also, not only do we see and experience God's love and to know that He loves us because of the way in which He's involved in our lives, we know that God loves us based out of His inspired message, the Word of God. The Bible identifies to us in an ultimate way as to the way in which God loves us and the fact that He gave His only begotten Son to die a cruel and undeserving death at Calvary so that you and I would have a means of redemption, so that whenever we would obey Christ in baptism and then live a faithful life, that we can have hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with our God. Every book of the Bible is important. As you read and study from the Old Testament, we know that it is important, even though that we do not live by it. According to what we read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning. There are so many great and valuable things from the Old Testament that we can and must learn in order for us to love God and to appreciate Him and then also to live faithful before Him. The covenant of which you and I are responsible for is the New Testament Scripture, the things that are stated therein. And every New Testament book, good people, has some very vital information for us, but also some very practical things that we need to understand in order for us to live a faithful Christian life and then to be able to spend eternity in heaven with our God. There is no other book in the New Testament Scripture that is any more practical in regard to the principles that are found therein than those offered in the book of James. In the book of James chapter 1, God identifies that He wants you and me as Christians to be successful in our walk with Him. The book of James was written by James, and it is supposed that this was the Lord's brother, and it is assigned to the 12 tribes who were scattered abroad, and that is a figurative way in identifying the Christians who were scattered abroad at that time. And James realizes that we as Christians are going to deal with various trials and temptations. And for that reason, he presents the idea that whenever we do face temptations, that we are to count it all joy. Why? Not because of the trials that we're going through, but rather with the understanding that the testing of our faith has a product that it's able to produce. And what is that? Good people, it is able to produce patience or endurance, as well as to build upon our love and appreciation for our God. And with the understanding that you and I are going to face trials and temptation on a daily, continual basis, God wants His children to walk according to wisdom. And yet at the same time, when we think in regard to walking or living according to wisdom, we need to understand that in order for us to walk according to wisdom, we must have knowledge. But yet at the same time, that knowledge concerning God's Word is not going to come overnight. And God wants us then to study His Word each and every day, so that we will be able to acquire the knowledge that is essential, that then we will be able to live according to wisdom. And wisdom then is applying the knowledge that we have in life. And as we seek to live in a wise way before God, you and I are responsible to pray to God, asking God to help us to understand the type of wisdom. And not only to pray to God, but then as we offer a prayer unto God, and seek the understanding of what true biblical wisdom is all about, then we need to pursue that and also to practice this as what God identifies for us through His inspired Word. But also God realizes that during the trials that we face in life, is that these things face us as temptations that are easy to bring us down. And God wants us to understand that He is not the source of the temptation that we face in our lives. In fact, He says, "Let no man say when I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man. But every man, when he is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." What is it that God is saying? Well, first off, God wants you and me to understand that the root of the temptations that we face is not God, but rather the root or the cause of that is Satan. Satan is as a roaring lion going about continually upon the face of this earth trying to tempt us, to draw us away from God. He will lay before us allurements. He will lay before us things that will cause us to look upon the sin that He identifies in front of us, but then also He will use every means that He possibly can to draw us away from God. And while Satan is indeed the tempter, you and I, mankind, plays a role in our falling to the temptations. We can either stand opposed to the devil or we can cave in to the temptations that He lays before us. And God tells us in the broader context of the New Testament Scripture that He's not only, is He not only not causing temptation, but He's there to provide a way of escape for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And then God encourages His people to live according to His divine way. He's delivered by way of inspiration His inspired message to us. And He defines for us exactly what it means to live the type of life that a Christian is supposed to live in order for them to please our God. And through the Bible, God then seeks to direct us, and you and I need to understand that if we want to be pleasing to God and then to be able to live eternally in heaven with Him, good people, then we've got to apply the standards of God. We've got to live according to the way that God expects Christians to live. And if we do not, then we will stand before the wrath of God in the day of judgment. Also in the context of James chapter 1, God offers a picture of what true religion is all about. It's not about claiming a faith. It's not about just assembling together upon the Lord's day. And claiming our faith is certainly important. And assembling together is commanded by God. But He also says is that we've got to have a heart and a soul that looks to the things that others have need of. In the context, He says that true religion and undefiled before God is this, is that we visit the widows and the orphans in their time of affliction. And we need to understand that as He identifies here in James chapter 1 and verse 27 that we are to visit the widows and the orphans, He's not saying that we need to go necessarily and to sit and to visit with them and then to go and to say, "Well, I visited with so-and-so." What He's saying is that we go and we sit with them and we love them and we identify things that are going on in their lives and the needs that they have. And then the word visit from the context of the Greek language means that we do what we can to meet their needs. Not only to say that we love them, but to show them how much we love them on a continual basis. James chapter 1, God wants us to succeed in our walk with Him as Christians. James chapter 2, God defines true biblical faith. True biblical faith requires Christians to receive or to welcome every person who comes into our assembly. He reveals in the context of the first century is that there was a problem in the church. And what was that problem? And there were individuals who were coming into the assembly and some were very well-to-do, dressed as if they were well-to-do. And whenever they came in, the Christian would scoot over and say, "You can sit beside me." And then when others would come in who were not so well-to-do, who were poor, and who just came in wearing what they had to wear. It wasn't as good as what somebody else had in terms of the way in which we would judge what's good and what's not good. Maybe they had on jeans and a t-shirt, and that's the best that they had. And they came in, and maybe they didn't have on that $50 cologne. They didn't have anything on, and they had a body odor, a stench to them. And the Christian wouldn't allow them to sit, and they say, "You go sit over yonder." And James rebukes on the behalf of God those individuals and saying, "You cannot show partiality." Why? Because God is not a respecter of person. God looks at everyone as a soul. And good people, the message was not only for those in the first century. The message still applies to you and me today. Whenever we have visitors, we need to do all that we can to welcome them in. No matter how they're dressed, no matter where they're from, no matter who they are in life, we need to see them in the same way in which God sees these individuals as a soul. But also, the context of James chapter 2 says that Christians will seek to assist fellow believers whenever they have a need. We need to know one another as a family. You've heard me say, and I've heard each and every one of you say, is that we are blessed here with a beautiful church family, with those who not only love the Lord, but with those who love one another. And what a wonderful feeling that is to be part of such a wonderful group. And as church family members, we need to do all that we can to know when our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are hurting, and then to be there for them and with them during their times of trial. But then in like figure, whenever we would find that a brother or sister has a need, we also have a responsibility, as well as I might say a privilege, with that opportunity to do what we can with our fellow brother or sister in Christ whenever that need arises. And what better way to express, to show these brothers and sisters how much we truly not only love God, but also love them. James also reveals from the context that Christians must obey God's instructions in order for us to attain friendship with our God. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the book of John chapter 15 and verse 13. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus Christ our Lord has extended friendship to us. And good people, the friendship that Jesus extends to us is by far the greatest invitation unto a friendship that you and I will ever be able to experience in this life. Why? Because if we are a friend with Christ, we are also a friend with God, who gives us, if we're willing to do what He commands us, eternal life in heaven. Well, how do we become a friend of Christ so that we can also be counted as a friend of God? James chapter 2, verses 13 through 23 reveals is that we need to obey the commandments of God. If you go back to the context of John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And therefore, if we want to walk with God in this life and to live with God eternally, good people, we've got to continue to obey the commandments that God lays for us. And those instructions are provided for us in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. We need to read and to study what God says to us and then to apply these things continually to our everyday walk of life. But also, James reveals unto us is that Christians need to understand in a very clear and in an in-depth way is that salvation is not by faith only. And why do I bring that out? Not only because the context says this, I bring this out because this is where the majority of the religious world is. In the denominational world says that we're saved by grace only, and also, though, that faith has a part to play. And I would agree that we are saved by grace and by faith, but it's not by faith only. Why do I say that? In the denominational world, they say that man must just believe in God, and based out of accepting Jesus into their heart, then that they say a sinner's prayer. And then based out of that sinner's prayer, they're good to go. They have a relationship with God, and it's a once and done deal. They off of that then shooting to say that once saved, always saved. And good people, the Bible explicitly tells us in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 24 that man is not justified by faith only. You see, the only time that faith and only appear together in the Bible, in God's message to us, He said, man is not justified by faith only. Well, what's He say? He says in the context is that we've got to have works. And yet somebody will say, but Kevin, I thought that we're not able to be saved by works. Good people, we're not able to be saved by our own works. We're by no means able to be saved by things that we might come up with and work and say, look at me, God. Look at all that I've done. God will not justify us in that way. Also, we're not able to be saved by works of the law as a check system to say, God, I've done this, God, I've done that. And God, look at me and justify me. Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3 puts to rest those things. We cannot be saved by those types of works. But rather, what James reveals to us is that we are saved whenever we obey the works that God commands us to do. Well, what are those works? Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and verse 12 says that baptism is a working of God. And therefore, whenever we submit to Christ in baptism, we are working the works of God and allowing God then to work in heaven to forgive us of all unrighteousness and then to add us into His kingdom. Because people who are Christians, also let me express unto each and every one of us today is that our works in baptism is not a once and done deal either. Is that we must continue to work the works of God until our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, returns. James chapter 3, God explains proper Christianity. Sunday school teachers, and in fact every Christian, must be a teacher in some form or fashion. And in the book of James chapter 3, he identifies that some ought not to aspire to be a teacher. Why? Because teachers will receive a stricter judgment. And we all need to understand that God will hold us accountable for the things that we teach. And therefore, we need to do what we can to study His Word and then to apply it to our lives and then in like figure to stand on it, to preach it as it is, to tell it as the true message from God, so that whenever we stand before God in judgment, we will not be condemned for our words. And every single one of us need to lead a Christ-like life so that whenever we are preaching and teaching, people will say to us is that you not only say that you're a Christian, but also that you're striving to live the type of life that God commands us to live. And therefore, our message concerning Christ will have greater weight and then also a more powerful effect if you and I are living like God expects us to live. James chapter 3 also reveals that every Christian needs to control their language. We sometimes will have things pop into our head that should not be there. Sometimes we will be in a situation where that we might see something that is ungodly, and if we think upon those things, then we're going to act upon those things in the way in which we're thinking. And for that reason, God identifies is that if we're going to control our language, we first got to get our mind under control. And as we think in regard to getting our mind under control, we've got to transform by the renewing of our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and that renewing of the mind, according to what we read in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, is to let the mind of Christ dwell in us. And whenever we do so, then, we will be well on our way to being able to control our tongue, our language. And therefore, whenever we're in a situation where that maybe we would otherwise become angry, if we are able to think things through and to reason concerning the situation that we're in, we will be slow to speak. James chapter 1 and verse 19. But also then, as we think these things through and seek to please God in controlling our language, we will see the need not to be counterproductive, but rather to be productive in things that we say, and hence therefore to present even the negative in the most positive way that we can. Why? Because God is about edification, and you and I also must be about building up people for the cause of Christ. James reveals that God's people must practice good conduct in life. He repeats this time and time again through from chapter 1 through chapter 5. He focuses upon is that we've got to put our hands to what it is that we know to do. We've got to take our feet and to walk where God commands us to go. We got to practice good contact continually in life. It's not enough to claim our faith, but we must own our faith every single day of our time here. But he identifies in the context too is that mature Christians will abstain from every form of evil. And in the immediate context, he says that we need to refrain from arrogance. Why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives life unto the humble. We are to humble ourselves before the presence of the Almighty God and to live humbly and in a contrite way before him. But also then, as we look not only in regard to our relationship with God and realizing that He is superior and that we, in reality, are servants of His and therefore we live in a humble life, God says that as we look at others as our brothers and sisters in Christ or even others who are outside, is that we are not to be jealous of the things that others have. Paul said that we're to be content with the things that God gives us. Hence, that lines up with what James is sharing here with us. Not to be jealous and not to be bitter. Why? Bitterness is counterproductive. To be bitter is to be sour. To be bitter is to tear down. And good people, not only will it be detrimental to the people that we might be bitter towards, God also wants us to understand that if we're bitter, is that it will also affect us. It will control our lives, and also it will control our eternity. Mature Christians will abstain from every form of evil and live according to the good ways of God, according to the proper way that He commands us to live. As we look on then to chapter 4, Chapter 4, God condemns all unrighteousness or all ungodliness. It is so easy to be consumed with life, and He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? He says, there's that part of man who wants to just get involved in life and to allow life to control us, and in that, He says that when we think in regard to our life here is that we can focus upon money and the material things that this world has to offer. And I will tell you that it is indeed essential for us to have money and a degree of material things. Why? Because that's what life consists of. But yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that the love of money, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, is a root of all kinds of evil. And therefore, as Christians, we've got to abstain from that love of money. And how do we do that? By placing our trust, our dependence upon God. And knowing that God will supply for us all that we need. Maybe not all that we want. Maybe not everything that our neighbors has. Maybe not things that we will look at and say, boy, I wish I could have that. But God will give us the things that we need if we will trust Him and then if we will do our part in order to secure those things. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and following. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all those things will be added unto us. It is always essential for us to stand against the devil. The devil is always there. And the devil is out there to do his part to bring us down. And how do we stand against the devil? Good people, James says that we are to draw near unto God. And when we draw near unto God, the Scripture tells us that Satan will flee from us. Why? Because he knows that he cannot conquer God. And if you and I are standing with God, if you and I are living a Christian life, the devil is going to be wore out with us, and therefore a time will come where he'll back away. And that doesn't mean that he's not still going to come in from time to time and to do what he can to try and draw us away. We need to always be aware and wise to the fact that he's always going to be there. But if we stand faithfully with God when he is, then we will not fall to the allurements of the devil. That's what James reveals in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But also God says that we need to understand that it's sinful to speak disrespectfully of a brother. There's nothing, I think, that tears a Christian down any more than ever whenever you have a Christian speaking illy to a brother or sister in Christ, or even about a brother or sister in Christ. If we have things that go on amongst us, again, we are family. And as family, we need to go to one another and speak to one another about the situations that we are in, but still at the same time, to speak with one another in a respectful way and not be accusing one another whenever things are out there. We need to go to one another and to give one another the benefit of the doubt. And also then, as we are speaking with one another concerning situations that arise, then not only are we giving them the benefit of the doubt, but then in like figure, where if indeed they've done something or said something that they should not have done, then we're helping them to not only to see their fault, as Nathan did with David, but we're hoping to be able to draw them to change in their life. And hence we need to treat one another with love, as God says, because to do otherwise will lead that soul away from God, maybe even further. And also it will be detrimental to our soul when we would stand before the presence of God in eternity. It is also critical to consider God's ways in everything that we do. James says that there were individuals who said today or tomorrow we're going to go into the marketplace and we're going to buy and sell and we're going to make gain. Somebody says, well, that's a good, successful business person and we need to do that in life. He says, for you do not know what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. What's he say? He says, life is brief. And for that reason then, we need to see concerning the brevity of life and also the way in which God fits into everything in life, and to say, you know, I need to put God first, His will above my will, and whenever I do that then, if I factor God into the equation, then it's going to come out as it ought to come out. And hence, if I die in the midst of having God in the equation, then I'm okay whenever I stand before God in the judgment. If we sin willful, if we sin and know that those things are wrong, good people, then God will hold us accountable for that. James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 5. God promises to judge mankind in the end. A person's wealth will not benefit them anything in the day of judgment. Money is essential to life, but yet at the same time, we've already said it's evil. And when we stand before, or can be, if we love it, in the context too though, if we stand before God and we've got all kinds of wealth, and we've been able to lay up all kinds of treasures in this world, what does God say about that? He says that it will be empty. It will profit us nothing in the day of judgment. And therefore, we need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because that is where our eternal reward should rest. Also, though, a proper attitude must be maintained by Christians at all times. We must look at life and not allow life to bring us down. We must look to situations and not allow ourselves to be caught up in the devil's ways, but rather always to look to the things and to say, I want to make sure that I bring forth, as a Christian, a positive outcome, so no matter what I'm handed in life. If it's with me, if it's with my family, if it's with the church, if it's with my co-workers or people I go to school with, I want to be productive. I want to be positive in everything that I say and do. And that's what James is telling us in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. As Christians, we need to think about the pros versus the cons. And the cons are always there. And to be wise concerning those things that are negative, but still at the same time to realize that the true benefit or profit is in the blessings, the positive aspects that God offers us as His children. But also James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18 says that an erring brother or sister in Christ must be willing to confess their faults. Whenever brethren sin against God, and this also within itself would refute once saved, always saved, correct? But there's other passages, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Hebrews chapter 1, or Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. So many passages that show that once saved, always saved is not right. But in James chapter 5, if an erring brother or sister wants to be right with God, the Scripture identifies is that they must confess their faults one to another, and then also then prayer must be offered. Offered for these individuals, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And whenever a brother or sister is willing to confess their fault, and then God forgives them as brothers and sisters in Christ, then we receive them with open arms, and we love them, and we are to encourage them as they then would seek to change their life to come in line with the will of God continually from that point forward. What does the Bible say in regard to the restored soul? The Bible tells us in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, that this restored soul will be saved from death. A multitude of sins, he says, in the context, will be hid. Well, what does that mean? The sins that he's committed is hid and covered under the blood of Christ. The multitude of sins, if you would, that he would have committed had he not been restored, those things will never come into play. He says that this soul now has a chance and an assurance that they will live faithful before God of an eternal life in heaven with Him in the day of judgment. James has so many things to say concerning what it means to live a practical life. He gives us those principles time and time again throughout the context. This morning, we spent the time highlighting them. I want to encourage you to go back and to read the context. There's so much there that we were not able to bring out this morning. But please read that. Also, the handouts. I forgot to have those handed out today. We have handouts. We want to certainly encourage all to get those, but then also our kids, that maybe this might be able to also help you as you would study for next week. If you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, God wants you to be one of His children. How do I know that? Because He's not willing that any would perish, but rather that all would come unto repentance. And also, He's given you an opportunity. You're here today. He's given you life. You've got breath. You have a chance. And He's also given you a means of salvation through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, He shed His blood, and it's through the shedding of His blood that we are able to have redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. But it's not through His blood only, it's whenever we accept His blood through baptism. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. When we are baptized, God works in heaven to forgive us of all unrighteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 and 21. We are baptized into Christ and baptism saves us. That's what Peter says. Why? Because we're doing what God commands us to do. If you're here today and you have never been baptized, we want to encourage you. Also, if you're here and you're an erring member, we want to encourage you also.